I'll tell you, this is a wonderful chance to be with you, because there's actually many of you who are in the who are here with us in the congregation today who poured into my life throughout the years. So it's a humbling thing, but it's also a beautiful thing to be able to be here to preach to you, to bring the word of the Lord to you today. Kevin is a dear friend and poured into my life a long time ago, and so I'm in debt to him and to many of you guys for caring for me, many CNU students. And so I thank you for that. Thank you guys for caring for Christopher Newport. I am back to the area in Newport News because I am now the RUF minister for Christopher Newport. And if you're not familiar with RUF, RUF actually is the denomination's college ministry. And so I get to be back at Christopher Newport full-time ministering, shepherding, caring for the students. And it's a blessing to do that. I will take as much prayer as I can get. My student leaders will. I get to work along wonderful folks like Beth and Eric and InterVarsity. And so we just get to care for students at Christopher Newport. So pray for us. We need it. And just a blessing to be back. So thank you for that. Thank you for the prayers as well. This morning, as we're going to be diving into the book of Hebrews, we're going to be looking at chapter 10, and we're going to be reading through verses 1 through 18. If you have your Bibles with you, whether in print or if you have an electronic copy, let's flip to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. I'll read these verses aloud, and if you guys want to read with me silently. And the title of this sermon is called A Better Sacrifice. Verse 1 says this: "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are offered continually every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts, I will write them on their minds.' And then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be a better sacrifice, to be the final sacrifice for us, so that we can taste forgiveness, love, hope, mercy, Lord, and grace all the days of our lives. We rightly deserve to be punished for the sin we've inherited and the sin that we commit. But because of your Son, Jesus, we have freedom, we have forgiveness. We thank you that we get that. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit to minister to us, Lord, in times of need and in times of great darkness in our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we have this passage to remind us that it's not our work, but your work that gives us freedom, forgiveness, and love and acceptance. We love you and thank you. And everybody says, amen, amen. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle If you are familiar with that name, then maybe you have read the Sherlock Holmes detective novels. If not, Sherlock Holmes movies are probably out there as well. He was a really gifted writer, But he was also, like a practical joker. He played mean jokes on people too. So gifted writer, but plays mean jokes. And so one day, he took both of these things and combined them together, and he decided, I'm going to mess with five of my closest friends. And I'm going to do something a little bit mean because I can, and I can toy with them. And so what he did is he wrote five anonymous letters to five of his friends. These people were upright people, moral, you know, pretty good on the outside, so it would seem. And what he did is he wrote a letter to them, had it dropped off anonymously. It had no writing on the top of the letter. The inside of the letter only said this, just this. Says, you have been discovered. Flee at once. That's it. Nothing more. No context for anything. There's no description of why. Nobody knows who this came from. It just says, you've been caught. I know what you did. And it's best if you get out of here right now. And so what these folks did back in that day, they're like, we've been caught. We got to get out of here. So they actually all fled. They all left the city just because of this letter. Like, this is really messed up just to play with these folks. But what's interesting about this is it's like it's a guilty conscience is a common thing. No context was provided for these folks whatsoever. It was just, you know what you did. You need to get out of here. And they did. And now this story, that's really been, it's circulated a lot about this guy. It's been told many, many, many times. And it may be true, but it may be not true. But what's interesting about it is that it tells us something about human nature, that a guilty conscience is a common thing, that sin, shame, guilt permeates our lives, and we feel the weight of this a lot of times. And so we may look squeaky clean on the outside, like we've got it all together, we're doing all the right things, we're going to church, tithing, et cetera, et cetera. But inside, there can be brewing a lot of darkness, evil things that are going on that aren't okay, that are not holy, that are not good. And if folks found out about those things, maybe we would feel that guilt, some of that shame, etc. And so it's this guilty conscience being a common thing that led to these folks fleeing, and I think often leads us to fleeing the Lord, but also one another a lot of times for fear of rejection or fear of being caught in what people might think of us. You know, some of the things that we keep hidden in our lives that we actively sometimes hide in dark places can be things like something you did when you were younger that nobody knows about and maybe you have never confessed. Maybe it's something along the lines of a secret porn addiction that nobody knows about. Maybe it's a serious lie that you've told a close friend, a wife, a husband. Maybe it's just like a half-truth or a spin on the truth that you told somebody where you could manipulate them just a little bit, right, to get what you want. Maybe it's a secret count or a secret email account, you know, something like this that your spouse doesn't have access to. Maybe it's a reoccurring fantasy that plays out that doesn't include your current spouse, something along those lines, right? Maybe it's something that you just watched on TV. Maybe it's something small like that the other night that you don't want people to know about, right? Maybe it's something that you've done that was slightly unethical at work just to get ahead, right? Maybe get that extra paycheck or bonus at the end. Maybe it's something that you've done to somebody else because they hurt you, they wounded you. And so you've said something or you've spread a lie maybe so that these people feel the pain that you've felt, right? Maybe one of those is yours. Maybe it's something different. But the thing is a lot of us have things in our lives, dark places, where we'd rather not let other people go or know about. And sometimes we feel too ashamed. We don't even want to let the Lord in. And we flee from him as well, too. This list of things could go on and on about the types of darkness, evil, some of the stuff that we keep tucked inside. But what I want you to know is, like, you're not alone because we're all messed up. We all are. We all do a lot of stuff that's not right, that's not good. A lot of us carry shame. We carry guilt, sorrow because of these things. And some of us don't know what to do with it. And so this passage has a little bit of hope to offer. What do we do with some of this guilt, some of this shame? Some of the weight that we feel for these sins and these things that we've done. Because I'll tell you guys, it's really true. Sin, guilt, shame, they know no boundaries. They really don't. They come after anybody, no matter your age, ethnicity, gender, right, socioeconomic status, it doesn't matter. Nothing can cover up this stuff. And so it's like this fear of being exposed, being rooted out, being discovered, which sometimes drives us inward, where we put up walls and boundaries, where we keep the Lord out. But sometimes we keep also our safe community of friends out as well too, which is not a good thing. We flee from folks. Maybe if things get too intimate, too close. And so as we keep this, these sins, these things tucked down, well guarded, we miss out on the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's okay to not be okay all the time. Like, Jesus loves you and wants to care for you. Like, you don't have to say when somebody asks you, hey, how are you doing today? Like, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing okay. When you're not doing good. Because the Lord loves you, and hopefully if it's a really good friend, they should love you too. And so we should be like, you know what? I'm not okay. I'm not doing well. I got some stuff going down. Can we talk about it? And so the Lord says, come to me with all this. Come to me. I will give you rest. We are a weary people, and he comes to breathe life into us through his Spirit. But what most of us do, though, sometimes we just get busy. We work hard in this Christian life. We don't spend time with the Lord, diving to his scriptures, really drinking deeply from what he has to offer to us. We get married. We have children. We pay bills. We pay our taxes. We go to church. Maybe we sprinkle in a little bit of a good deed from time to time and hope that some of these things will cover up that darkness, that will maybe make us more acceptable to those around us, but also to the Lord himself, where some of the moralistic good deeds that we do will somehow, maybe it will cover over some of this guilt or shame, or it'll make up for that, right? Like, you know, we'll just basically, I did this bad thing, I'm gonna do this good thing, boom, equal out, I'm golden, right? The scriptures say no. There's something better than just that. There's a better sacrifice than whatever work you could bring to the table, and that's only found in the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, not your or my sacrificial work, because freedom comes through Jesus, and we need to learn about that. I do as well, too, and so we get the taste of this morning. You know what the best news about this is? It costs us nothing. Amen? Amen. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 4 to see this truth in action. This is our first point in the text called Limitations of the Law. Limitations of the law. Verse 1 says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true forms of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What the author Hebrews wants to show us is that this old system, this old covenant which was given to Moses, was insufficient to do away with sin. The laws God prescribed, the burnt offerings, sacrificial offerings, sin offerings, they were insufficient to completely remove and take away the sins of God's people. You see, the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were more like shadows or types of the prophesied sacrifice to come. They were pointing to a greater sacrifice that would finally come. These practices of slaughtering animals, of spilling their blood, they weren't actually cleansing God's people, making their sins white as snow. They were pointing to a sacrifice that would come that would finally make people's sins white as snow. Like, that's the beauty of them. They're pointing to something bigger than just themselves. And I believe the reason our author is making such a big deal about this in the book of Hebrews is because these folks who are probably Jewish Christians, they have been told this truth already, that the Messiah has come, a better sacrifice has in fact come and been sacrificed for them. But possibly because of persecution from the Jews or the Romans, they're now turning back to these Old Testament practices which only remind them of their sins, their guilt, and their shame, rather than eradicating it and giving them freedom. So they're going back to this old system. I honestly imagine that if our author was there in person, he probably would have like grabbed them by the collar and said, what are you guys doing? What are you doing? Don't you know, right, that the priest on the Day of Atonement, he has to offer these sacrifices over and over for all of you as well as himself? Haven't you realized that the fact that the priest stands at the altar, remains standing, offering these things over and over and over, that these sacrifices aren't actually removing the sins. They're just delaying judgment on them. You see, the fact that the priest has to stand at the altar and remain standing shows to you his work isn't done. You see, he doesn't sit down as if his work is finished. And so the author is saying, why are we turning back to these replicas, these shadows, these former things, which only bring bondage rather than freedom? Freedom has come, taste of it. Do not turn back to this bondage, which will not make you perfect. In essence, why are you handing over freedom back for slavery? Why are you turning away from Jesus when he wants to take your burdens and to cast you into a greater light and give you just way more freedom, more life, more vitality to live this life with more beauty and more joy? Why are you forsaking that for your own efforts? Don't you know there has been now finally a sacrifice that removes the need for any more of our own self-righteousness and works or any of our own sacrifices? There's been a sacrifice. We don't have to do that stuff anymore to earn God's favor. The Apostle Paul addressed this kind of issue with the Galatians in chapter 3. He said, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, where there is no forgiveness. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them perfectly. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them, meaning all the Levitical laws, shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, the unilateral promise of grace, freedom, rest, and security that we have might come to us Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through works. Through doing a bunch of stuff? No, through faith. See, friends, Paul and our author of Hebrews, they're making it crystal clear to us that Jesus Christ, Messiah, the prophesied Savior, has come and he's pouring out his Spirit to be a blessing to us, to bring freedom, to let you know that it's okay to not be okay. Love me, trust me, and I will be there for you. So why are you turning back to these things, these practices, which only remind you of your sin, your guilt, your shame that you carry with yourselves every day? Why you guys turn back to this stuff? Why do you think by just living more moral life, doing more good deeds, is somehow going to earn you more favor with the God of the universe? Because it won't. That's a reality. Why do you think if you just hide maybe like some of these sins that people are going to think you're a great person? And you know what? Maybe you've hid them from the Lord and you fooled him. He doesn't know. Why do we do that? Because God knows everything. He sees into the deepest and darkest recesses of our hearts and all the compartments of our lives. And when you trust and love me, he says, I accept you for all you are and I love you. You are mine and will always be mine. So why are you trying to earn your right to be a part of his family when you get to be in it? Just by loving Jesus. Because the fourth verse tells us, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And that's the best shot that they had. That's the best shot they had. And even that wasn't going to do the trick. Well, we may not be able to pay for our sins, right? But the good news is there came a man who could. And we get to talk about that. The author gives us hope, tells us of a one whose sacrifice would end all sacrifices. And we get to see this in the next five verses. As we look through verses 5 through 10, as we see, Jesus is a better sacrifice. Verse 5 tells us, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. What these verses reveal is a stark contrast between the limitations of the law we have in verses 1 through 4 and the unlimited power of Jesus' once and for all sacrifice here in verses 5 through 10. Because in verses 1 through 4, we see man's imperfect obedience to the law and to God's will. But in verses 5 through 10, we get to see Christ's perfect obedience to the law and to God's will. See the contrast. See, Jesus doesn't come just to make a sacrifice. He literally descended to Bethlehem to become the perfect sacrifice for us. He came to do the dirty work. He didn't just leave it up to other people. He came to engulf it and to be it for us. See, Jesus cares about us so much, he left perfection being with the Father and the Spirit in perfect communion, which something we honestly can't fathom this side of heaven, to come to take on our broken flesh, to enter into our broken and messed up world, and to dive into our broken and messed up lives. That's how much he loves us, and how much he came to serve us, and to make right that which you and I haven't been able to make right since the time of Adam and Eve. He came to be the light which enters into our darkness, the dark recesses of our lives that we keep tucked away that nobody knows about. He came to enter into that and to shed light and to give us love, to give us care. Because the reality is, y'all, we can't. We can't do any of these things. That's the reality. We need a Savior because of how dark our hearts are. That's just the reality. But despite Jesus, when he lived on earth, facing all earthly temptations, he fulfilled the law which demands never sinning even once. And he fulfilled all the prophecy about himself. He was obedient to his Father's will, even being sacrificed on a cross, which was a brutal way to go. Even being submissive to the Father's will, saying, "This is what I will do for you." That's the love that he has for us. He gives us access to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we get to be a part of his royal family. That's what we get. You see, King David in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, he foreshadowed of Jesus' coming by saying these words, "And sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart.'" The author of Hebrews is quoting King David in Psalm 40 because even though God prescribed the Old Testament sacrifices, which he did in the Old Testament, right, he knew they could never fully satisfy the cost of sin. These sacrifices were pointing to the future sacrifice to come, the one who would have the law, the Torah, written perfectly on his heart, and the one who would delight in doing God's will perfectly, even being obedient to death. And who is it that could accomplish this will perfectly? Is it King David, as Hebrews or Psalm 40 would make it seem to be? The answer is no, right? Remember a little bit of Bible trivia? David, what did he do wrong? Well, one of the things he did was he was watching a married woman bathe naked, and then because he wanted to marry her, he sent her husband Uriah to the front lines to die so that he could be with her. No, David is not the central focus of this psalm or this quote in Hebrews because he could not fulfill God's will perfectly. Jesus is the future focus of not only the psalm but also here in Hebrews because he's the one who did it all perfectly, who had the law written on his heart. He did every single thing for you and for me. The will of God that's being referred to in like in these verses 7, 9, and 10 is the will of God to offer a final and a better sacrifice. That completes the old order and establishes a new and second order. A better sacrifice to eradicate all the shame that we have, the guilt that we carry, and to eradicate the penalty of sin for all of us so that we could have freedom. That goes for all of God's people past, goes for us present, and all those future who will go after us and our children. He died for all of us, past, present, and future. And Jesus knew what he was born to do when he came to earth. He knew the full weight, honestly, of what his Father willed for him to do. And we know this because of what Jesus said, right, when he's going into the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's about to be crucified. He gives us an intense encounter with him and the Father through prayer. The Gospels tell us this. And Jesus, he withdrew from them, the disciples, just about a stone's throw away. He knelt down and prayed. And he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he, Jesus, prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And you know why he had so much just weight on him? Because he knows our deepest and darkest secrets. He knows what we cover up. And he's feeling the weight of them come on him physically. You see, Jesus knows us so well, all of us, and what we carry around, all the depths of our guilt, our shame, the sin, all the ugly things that we think, he carried the weight of them more physically, emotionally, or spiritually than any of us could ever possibly imagine. Yet he took them on willingly, going to the cross to bear our darkest secrets, our most ugly and vile sins, the just most sinister of thoughts that just flash through our brain. He went to the cross so that you and I would not have to. That's the beauty of it. Meaning there's nothing that we've ever done in the past, we could do now, or we'll do in the future that is too dark, too evil for Jesus to bring saving forgiveness to your life, to my life. That is good news that we need to hear and to love and be reminded of. I do too. I need this reminder. I really do. Because to think that our hidden stuff is too dark for Jesus is just blatant arrogance. That's the reality. He went to the cross so that we could taste the fruits of forgiveness and freedom. And so I ask you, my friends, why do you flee from the Lord? Why do you flee from close people who want to love you and care for you? Why do we put up barriers and emotional walls, keeping people out or keeping the Lord out as well too? When he wants to love you, when he wants to bring healing to your heart, and vitality and life to your Christian walk. Why do we keep him away? Why do we keep our stuff tucked down deep when we know we have a Savior who accepts us as we are? Why do we live now like if we have it all together, like we're doing really great when we're not? Please hear me when I say this, because this is for me too. This is not just for you. Surrender your guilt, your shame to Jesus. Why? Because he's safe. He is humble, he loves you, he is merciful, he is gracious, he is gentle, and he wants to care for you no matter where you are in life. Because he humbled himself, right, to a level we'll never fully grasp. He came to serve us, just like he served his disciples, cleaning their nasty, gross feet, right, washing them before he was about to be betrayed. Like, he loves us, and he shows his love, right? In church, when we learn about his scriptures, when we learn about Jesus, we get to enter into God's family. And when you join God's family, the good news is he accepts you with all of your stuff. He does. Just like a good earthly father, right, loves his prodigal children no matter how far they stray in life, right? I know that can't be easy, but he does it. He has that love. Even more so, he loves us as a prodigal father, caring for us, running to us, and saying, I love you, even though you've squandered everything and done everything wrong, I still want to draw you back in. That is the kind of love that he has for us, no matter how far we stray, no matter how much that we cover up in this life. You see, Jesus came to be a better sacrifice, and because of that, we're eternally forgiven, meaning his forgiveness is over and over and over and over and over. And that's good, because we do a lot of bad and a lot of wrong. We think a lot of wrong, right? We do, and so we need this. And so I like to say this as a reminder for myself, but also as a reminder for you. Say with me like one time, like, I am forgiven. Let's just say it together. I am forgiven. Yes, you are. And so am I in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. But the reality is I want to ask y'all, have you tasted the weightlessness, the freedom, the joy of that? Are you partaking in that? Are you being refreshed and renewed by the scriptures, being reminded that you're loved? Right? Are you tasting that? Have you experienced this true grace that he offers? This weightlessness of knowing that all that you have is his, and all that you'll ever do is his, and he wants to use you, and even sometimes the darkness that we get involved, he wants to use in mighty and powerful ways. Right? Do we know that it's okay to not be okay all the time? Have we accepted that reality? Do we forgive others, right? This is even a harder one, out of the depth of understanding that we are totally forgiven. Because that's not easy to do, right? Especially when somebody's really hurt you and damaged you. But do you forgive knowing that you are so much forgiven? And I'll say, guys, if you struggle with that like I do, then this next and last point is for you, because it is for me and I need to hear this. And this is our last point today. It's called total forgiveness. And it comes to us in verses 11 through 18. I need this and we need this. Verse 11 tells us, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. For where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Church, like, slow down and soak that in. We don't have to do anymore for all the stuff we're going to do wrong tomorrow and the days forward. All the nasty things we're going to say or think. Like, the debt is gone. The work of paying off that debt is done. And we don't have to do that stuff anymore to try to earn God's favor, because his favor is already on you when you love his son Jesus. Right? Can you taste the freedom of the truth knowing that, like, the debt that you could never pay off in 1,000 lifetimes has now been paid in full? Because that's the reality. That's what we get with Jesus Christ. We get to be in his family, and our status in his family is secure. Meaning, when we love Jesus and we receive salvation, we can't lose it. No matter how much that we get involved in, we can't lose it. That's a beautiful truth we need to realize, that our status in being in his family is secure. One of the commentators, kind of talking about this contrast between the work of Jesus and the work of the priest, was just really helpful to show how free we truly are to be in his presence and how much he accepts us and loves us. One of the commentators I was reading said this, for the priest stands timid and uneasy in the holy place, anxiously performing his awful service there, hastening to depart when the service is done, as from a place where he has no free access and where he can never feel at home. Whereas Christ, on the other hand, sits in everlasting rest and blessedness at the right hand of the majesty of the Holy of Holies, with his work being fully accomplished, awaiting its full reward, and asking and joining us to say, come be with me, and enter into that. Like, because of what he did, we get to enter. We can feel at home with the Lord. We can have that closeness, that intimacy with him. And we need it. Verse 14 told us that Jesus perfected those who were being sanctified, which simply means those people who love Jesus, they're being set apart. We're being made holy in God's eyes. And being made holy refers to our position, our status with God. It doesn't mean that we're perfect now, because we won't be on this side of heaven, right? We won't be perfect. Our friends, our wives, our children, our pastor knows this isn't true of any of us. But it does mean that we can be holy in God's eyes, and we can be conformed daily more and more to his likeness and to his image by his grace, by his love on us. Essentially, the already, if you've heard this statement, the already but not yet, the already is that we are legally declared free. Right, we are legally declared free of the sin that we've done. We are justified by faith in Christ alone. But the not yet is this continual process of being made into the likeness of Jesus every day as we are refined and challenged and as we're called to be a part of his kingdom work. We're holy in God's eyes, yes, but we aren't finished products on this side of heaven. And so that's the struggle that we wrestle with in this life. That because of Jesus' better sacrifice, we're free. But the reality is we need his spirit, we need his scripture, we need his Christian community, one another, helping us work this salvation out day to day. We need that so we can become more like Christ. The good news is that as we struggle along doing this, we're forgiven every step of the way. We are. The problem for many of us is we just have a hard time accepting this truth, that this grace, that this forgiveness is literally free. Because everything in this life, which it does, it screams, there's a cost, there's a debt to be paid, right? There's still work to do. There's a lot to do. And we take that mentality of we got to do stuff, we got to work hard. We take that and we apply it to our faith with Jesus, and we apply it to our daily lives as we live out this Christian walk. And we may assent, right, that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but we don't live like it. We don't live in that freedom. We may know that it's true, but it doesn't permeate our lives and the way we talk and the way we live. And you say, Jeff, well, how do you know that? It's because most of us live in fear of others, of their judgment, of what they think of us, of maybe if they only knew or found out about whatever that thing is that you keep tucked and hidden away, if they only found about that, what would they think of you now, right? I can say most of us have a ways of go really getting at the depths of what the Lord wants to have for us in this level of forgiveness because really of the way we also talk and communicate with one another. A litmus test kind of which challenges me to think about this level of forgiveness that I want to taste more and more of is this, the ability to which you can name and understand your sin or the dark thing, like what you get out of it, why you do it, why you're keeping it hidden, to the depth in which you can process that with the Lord in prayer, but also with a safe Christian community with people you trust, is usually an indicator to the depth which with you truly grasp the depths of the Lord's forgiveness. Because those folks who are tasting the Lord's forgiveness are those folks who are courageous and they're willing to talk about their mess with other people. Doesn't mean you just throw it out there and put it on display, but it means you're willing to talk about it and say, the Lord's helping me, he's healing me, he's walking with me, I have brothers and sisters in the faith who are caring for me amidst this because I'm not a finished product. I'm saved, but I'm not a finished product on this side of heaven. And those folks who talk about it, that's tasting the depths of that forgiveness and that love that we can have. But if you cannot or you will not go to those dark places in your life and those closed doors, then I'd say maybe you understand forgiveness up here, but it hasn't translated down here yet. You see, Jesus came to be a better sacrifice so that that truth would connect from not just head knowledge, but to living a life of it and talking about it and sharing that joy of what the Lord is doing in your life with others. Forgiveness has been accomplished. But friends, we have long ways of going, of tasting the depths of it. And he's calling us to drink deeply of what he has for us. Amen? Friends, rest in the truth that Jesus is a better sacrifice, the final sacrifice. And if you love him, he accepts you. He accepts me with all of my filth, with all of the bad stuff that Jeff Lee has done and will do. And he accepts you too. That's reality. That's the beauty. And none of us have it all together. And so we don't need to live like we do. And when we don't live like that, other people can relate to us, right? They really can. Because they're like, hey, that's just a regular person. And you know what? I need Jesus like they do too. That's the beauty of the Christian life is we don't have to have it all together. And so I say, ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand this truth, to believe it, to dive more deeply into it. And then also, to really rest in this truth that the prophet Jeremiah, he spoke of as he points us to Jesus Christ when he said, this is the covenant that I make with them after those days, declares the Lord, that I'll put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds, he adds, and I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. For where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for our sins. And church, we know this is true because when Jesus had received the sour wine on the cross, what did he say? There's work to do? No. He said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit for you, for me, and for his greater glory. So that we don't have to flee anymore from him or one another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are faithful in all of your ways. You are caring. You are gentle. Lord Jesus, you gave us your son, a better sacrifice to care for us so that we don't have to sacrifice our sons and our daughters or ourselves, Lord Jesus. You came to be the better sacrifice, to give us freedom, to give us healing, to give us peace, to give us rest that we cannot bring ourselves in this life, even though we try. Help us, Lord, to drink deeply of your scriptures, to worship you, to love you, to be able to process and talk about that stuff that's gone in our lives, because none of us have it all together, and we all need you. Lord, the gospel is the great equalizer, because we're all on the same playing field. We all deserve your wrath and displeasure. But because of your Son, we get acceptance, we get love, we get mercy, and we get grace. And I pray, Lord, that we would preach that truth, that we would teach it, but we would also live it, and that we would let it change our hearts so that we can talk about, Lord, with safe people, what's going on in our lives, how you're helping us struggle through that, and also, Lord, we can enter into having other people help us walk through those struggles, accepting us and showing us and pointing us back to you, because we need that reminder. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we thank you. We thank you for this sacrament that we get to take that is a visible reminder of the sign and seal that you did go to the cross, and that this freedom is ours, and now that we get to taste of it. We love you. We thank you. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Amen.